Many years ago, while on a visit to England, a wealthy Chinese businessman was fascinated by a powerful microscope. Looking through its lens to study crystals and the petals of flowers, he was amazed at their beauty and detail, so he decided to purchase one of these devices and take it back to China. He thoroughly enjoyed using it until one day he examined some rice he was planning to eat for dinner. Much to his dismay, he discovered that tiny living creatures were crawling in it. Since he was especially fond of this staple food in his daily diet, he wondered what to do. Finally, he concluded that there was only one way out of this dilemma. He would destroy the instrument that caused him to discover this distasteful fact. So he smashed the microscope to pieces. What the Chinese businessman faced here was what we commonly call a dilemma. A dilemma occurs when we're faced with choices, none of which are desirable. That's what we call a dilemma. And here the choices were either to give up the rice because of the creepy crawlies, or give up the microscope, give up the beauty of the petals and the crystals and all the things that he was enjoying, give up that. So he was faced with a dilemma. The word dilemma is an old word, breaks up into two parts, di, which means two, and lemma, which is a proposition. So in a strict accuracy of the word, it really means that you're faced with two choices, neither of which are desirable. So much so that many times people will say that they're caught on the horns of a dilemma. You've got these two horns. Conjures up for me a picture of a raging bull coming in your direction, and it's got these two horns, that's, you're going to get one or the other. We all face dilemmas at some point or another through our lives. For example, you might receive a dream job offer in another state, in a far-off state, an opportunity of a lifetime. It's an awesome company to work for. Your salary is going to increase exponentially. All the fringe benefits are going to be great. The prospects of promotion within the company are just wonderful. But immediately you face a dilemma because if you move to another state to work this job, you're going to be leaving behind all your family, parents, possibly, friends, church. You're going to leave behind all that good stuff. And so you're faced with a dilemma. On the one hand, you've got this wonderful stuff to look forward to, but on the other hand, you've got things that are not so good. So it's a dilemma. Either direction has its downsides. You're between a rock and a hard place. Let's think about some people in the Bible that faced dilemmas. One that springs immediately to mind, maybe because we're just reading it in family devotions, is Queen Esther. Faced the dilemma. Either she would go into the king uninvited, which in some cases meant certain death, or the other alternative was that she would not go into the king and that the Jews would all be slaughtered. So either of those was not a desirable alternative, really. So she had to make a choice. She was caught in a dilemma. Somebody who was caught in a more serious dilemma would be Pontius Pilate. You remember him, don't you? The governor of Judea. Here he was, governing a province on the far outposts of the Roman Empire, and suddenly he's forced into a dilemma when an innocent man is brought into his judgment chamber, and he's immediately faced with a dilemma, the consequences of which even he at that time couldn't even begin to fathom and realize. Here the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes present Pilate with a man who is totally innocent of any crime, and yet they're calling for his blood. They want him to die. They're a bloodthirsty bunch, and they want Pilate basically to perpetrate a terrible miscarriage of justice. They want him to kill or execute an innocent man. But what are his options? If he releases Jesus, he faces the opposition of all the religious leaders. He faces maybe an uprising. He faces maybe word getting back to Caesar that Pilate has connived with a pretender to the throne. "If thou let him go, thou art not Caesar's friend," they said. But on the other hand, if he condemns Jesus to death, then he will have crucified an innocent man. So he's in a dilemma. He's caught on the horns of a dilemma. He's between a rock and a hard place. And Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole thing, and yet, in the end, he had to make a choice between two alternatives, neither of which was desirable. So I'm talking about dilemmas this morning. I want to leave the Bible for a moment and enter the world of medieval England and talk about King Arthur. You've heard of King Arthur, haven't you? He finds himself on the horns of a heart-wrenching dilemma. The two people he loves the most have betrayed him. Lancelot and Queen Guinevere have betrayed him by falling in love and committing adultery. And Lancelot escapes, but Guinevere is tried, found guilty, and sentenced to execution by burning at the stake. So Arthur faces the terrible prospect of having to execute the law upon the person that he loves most in the world, which is Queen Guinevere. He either has to execute Guinevere or say that the law doesn't mean anything. What is he to do? Is he to uphold the law and execute Queen Guinevere, or is he to just issue a pardon and say it doesn't matter? On the day of the execution, as a soldier comes to light the wood beneath her feet, a servant approaches the frustrated Arthur and says these words, "Your Majesty, why not ignore the verdict and pardon her? But you can't do that, can you? If she dies, your life is over. If she lives, your life is a fraud. Kill the queen or kill the law." Notice the poignancy of those words of the servant. If she dies, your life is over. You love her so much that if she dies, then your whole world really collapses. You're so attached to her that she's everything. But on the other hand, if she lives, if you let her live, your life is a fraud. You, King Arthur, are the one who has set up these laws of the kingdoms. You're the one who's established the rule of law and upheld justice. And so it's your responsibility to make sure that that law is executed in every situation. If you let her live, your life is a fraud. All your talk about the rule of law and justice is just hypocrisy and cheap words. Kill the queen or kill the law. Those were the terrible alternatives for King Arthur. That was the dilemma that he faced. Kill the queen or kill the law. The dilemma of King Arthur parallels what the Bible teaches us about the dilemma of God. The dilemma of God in dealing with the human race and the problem of sin. On the one side, we see the inflexible justice and holiness of God. Sin must be punished. The law must be upheld at all costs. But on the other side, we see the tremendous mercy and love of God. He longs to pardon the sinner. He longs for the sinner to come back into fellowship with him. He longs that none should perish, but that all should come to know him and to live in his presence. What should God do? Should he kill the sinner? Or should he kill the law? But I hear someone say, wait a minute, I don't think this is a dilemma at all. Can't just if God loves the sinner, can he not just forgive the sinner? Can he not just say, if the sinner comes and says, I'm sorry, can he not just say, okay, you know, I forgive you? Isn't that what God asks us to do? Doesn't he say to us that we should forgive each other? Isn't forgiveness God's job? Isn't that part of his job description, is that he's supposed to forgive people? Isn't that what he's there for? Well, I'm glad somebody said that. Why can't God just forgive sin? As I said, he asks us to forgive each other. Peter came one time to Jesus and said, Am I supposed to forgive? How many times am I supposed to forgive? And he said, up to seven times. And he said, no, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And presumably Jesus meant that if the same things happens the next day, that the person needs forgiveness another 490 times, then you have to extend that forgiveness. So if God expects us to do that and requires that 490 times a day that we're supposed to forgive people, why is he not able to do that himself? Is that not hypocritical on his part? Well, the short answer to that, of course, is that I'm not God, and you're not God. If somebody sins against me or you, yes, you know, we should forgive each other, but we're talking about the Almighty God. We're talking about the Creator of the universe. We're talking about one who is majestic in holiness, who is perfect in justice and righteousness. The long answer is that all sin must be punished. There is no sin that can get away, that can escape God's holiness, God's demand for justice and judgment. You remember that before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the garden, that God told them that in the day that they ate thereof, that they would surely die. In other words, they would be punished. There would be a consequence for disobedience. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. God cannot just forgive sin and act like there's no penalty, because if he did, he wouldn't be just. He would cease to be just. He would cease to be holy. What would he think of a judge who, when criminals were brought before him, murderers, rapists, whatever crime you can think of, what would he think of a judge if he just said, you know, if the accused just said, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry. And he said, okay, well, you can go if you're sorry. You know, there's no penalty, just go. We wouldn't think that was much of a judge, would we? And so, it's the same with God, except on an infinitely higher level. The Bible reveals that God is infinitely holy in himself and that he loves justice. In the Bible, the way to emphasize something is to repeat it. In the New Testament, we find Jesus using that little formula, verily, verily. And every time he says that, every time he says, verily, verily, we know that here comes something important. You know, pick up your ears. Here's something really profound that Jesus is going to say. It's very significant to me that we never find the Bible saying love, love, love about God. Never see it saying eternal, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. But we do find it recorded that he says that the angels surrounding the throne say to God or about God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The great Puritan writer Stephen Charnock, in his classic book, The Existence and Attributes of God, says, God's holiness is the crown of all his attributes, the life of all his decrees, the brightness of all his actions. Nothing is decreed by him. Nothing is acted by him but what is worthy of the dignity and becoming the honor of this attribute of holiness. The holiness of the Lord is fearsome, majestic, and fearful. In Psalm 111:9, David said, holy and reverend is his name. In her song of thanksgiving, Hannah said, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. That's in 1 Samuel 2:2. And Moses and the children of Israel said, "Who is a God like unto thee, glorious in holiness?" Exodus 15:11. Not only God is infinitely holy, but he loves justice passionately. In Psalm 61:8, we read these words, "I, the Lord, love judgment," or justice. In Psalm 99:4, the psalmist says, "The king's strength," in other words, God, "also loveth judgment," or justice. God loves justice. That's why God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. If God allowed sin to go unpunished, he would cease to be holy. He would cease to be just. And if God ceased to be holy and if God ceased to be just, guess what? He would cease to be God. The universe would implode because God is the upholder and sustainer of all things. If God ceased to be just and holy, the pillars of the universe would collapse. Listen to this profound statement from John Stott. If God does not justly punish sin, he would be unjust to himself. He would destroy both himself and us. He would cease to be God, and we would cease to be fully human. Because God is just and holy, his wrath burns against sin. Why? Because sin is an affront to his holiness. It's rebellion. It's high-handed rebellion and treason against the Most High God. To quote John Stott again, he says, "Sin is not a regrettable lapse from conventional standards. Its essence is hostility to God." Romans 8:7. The essence of sin is hostility to God. Jim Packer, in his well-known book, Knowing God, writes, "God is not true to himself unless he punishes sin. And unless one knows and feels the truth of this fact, that wrongdoers have no natural hope of anything from God but retributive judgment, one can never share the biblical faith in divine grace." So hopefully now we can see God's dilemma. God is, if he remains true to his inflexible justice and holiness, then the sinner must perish eternally. If God stays true, if God stays just and holy, then the sinner must perish eternally. But if he simply forgives the sinner without exacting a penalty, he immediately becomes an unjust judge, a condoner of sin, an unrighteous and an unholy God. This is the dilemma, the divine dilemma that faces God in dealing with the human race and the problem of sin. This leads to the inevitable conclusion that forgiveness is for God the profoundest of problems. Bishop Westcott wrote, "Nothing superficially seems simpler than forgiveness, whereas nothing, if we look more deeply, is more mysterious or difficult. Sin and judgment stand in the way of God's forgiveness. Kill the sinner or kill the law. Kill the sinner or kill divine justice and wrath. Kill the law or kill the holiness of God." Sorry, kill the sinner or the holiness of God. Thankfully, the Bible tells us that this divine dilemma has a divine solution. And that solution is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God punished your sin 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. His wrath, his holy wrath against sin, was poured out upon Jesus as he hung there for those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, enduring the wrath and the punishment of God that was due to my sin and that was due to your sin. The one and only reason that God can forgive my sin, the one and only reason that God can be reconciled to me and that I can be reconciled to him, is because of what Jesus suffered on Calvary, the punishment that he bore, taking it out of the way. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to 3 verses in Romans chapter 3. And I'm not just getting started, by the way, I'm almost finished. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." talks in there about Jesus being a propitiation. A propitiation is something, is an offering that takes away the wrath of God. These verses are so rich that so many things could be said about them, but I just want to notice the last part of verse 26 there, where he says, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In other words, God found a way to remain just, but also to be the justifier. And the justifier means that he was able to declare not guilty the sinner. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God has found a way to maintain perfect justice and perfect holiness by punishing Jesus Christ for my sin. Because of the cross of Calvary, God can now do what King Arthur could never do. He can let the sinner go free without compromising law or compromising justice. This is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. That God can let me go free with a not guilty verdict because of what Jesus has done. That is supreme love. That is love epitomized in that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and to suffer the wrath of God on my behalf. If you're a child of God today, there's not really much that I've said that's probably new to you. Except it's just a reminder of the high price that Jesus paid so that you could have forgiveness, so that you could be brought into fellowship with God without compromising God's standard of holiness. It should provoke in us a deep thankfulness continually that God provided a solution to the dilemma of forgiveness. And if you're not a child of God today, you can be. Because of what happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary's Hill, you can become a child of God. You can ask God to forgive your sin for Christ's sake. When I came to Sunday school this morning, I didn't realize that was the Ephesians 4:32 was the golden text. But it says right in there that even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's only because of Christ. It's only because of what Christ has done that God can forgive us. There's nothing for you to do. If you're not a child of God this morning, there's nothing for you to do. Jesus has done it all. Your part is only to accept by faith that the sacrifice was good enough, that it was complete enough, that it was perfect enough, that it satisfied the justice of God, and that his forgiveness can now be extended to you. Shall we stand? Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. We thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you for your solution to this divine dilemma. How to deal with the problem of sin. We thank you, Lord, that you found a way to retain your justice and your holiness and yet forgive the sinner. We praise you and we worship you this morning. We thank you. Pray that you would take these few stumbling words this morning. Help us to think about them. Help us to appreciate all that you've done. And if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would help them to find that peace and that joy and that forgiveness that can come through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask you that you'll go with each one of us. Help us to honor you today and keep the day holy. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.